Let us give the Gospel of John, chapter 17 open. John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is a very well-known chapter. Sometimes it is called the Lord's Prayer. In the 5th century, it was called the High Priestly Prayer. This is a prayer he was praying to the God the Father. And it is a very intense prayer. From this prayer, we can understand what's the vision of Christ for the church. A lot of times we talk about vision, but what's the vision of Christ for the church? What is he looking for the church to have, arrive to? So we see that in this chapter 17. It's a very loaded chapter. It's worth reading through. A lot of times we call the Lord's Prayer, which we sometimes do at the end of the service. We say, let us close in the Lord's Prayer, and then you will go, Our Father which art in heaven. Technically, that is not the Lord's Prayer. That is a model of prayer for the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is what the Lord's Prayer is. The Lord prayed for his church. Let us look from verses 14 to 17 in order to get the context for the theme verse for this year. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Right? 17:17. Let us look from verses 14 forward. John chapter 17, verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. A lot of times people decided to go out of the world by starting monasteries. That's how monasteries came about. They started doing that because they feel that that's the way to keep holy. Stay away from the world, because the world is a great problem. And some even resorted to just living alone in some wilderness somewhere. That's how monasteries and all these spiritual disciplines came about. But you notice here that Jesus is saying that don't take them out of the world. They are not of the world, but don't take them out of the world. They have to remain in the world. Right? Verse 15. I pray not that they shouldest be take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. The first point that I would like to highlight this morning is positional sanctification. Positional sanctification. Okay, the word sanctify there has two operative words, so we're going to look at the first one, is positional, which I mentioned just now at the Holy Communion, that we are forever cleansed, we are forever holy people, we are forever sanctified. We will not fall out of that. We remain intact. It is because of our position in Christ. When God looks at us, he looks through Christ. Through Christ, when he looks at us, we are completely sinless. Let us look at our past, how we were. Originally, we were in the world, of the world, and loved the world. This world was everything to us. We invested in the world, our life, labor, time, and other valuable resources to realize our desires, cravings, and gains. One day, all that changed forever. And we all have that, isn't it? One day that everything changed and it was turned upside down, just like Saul was in Damascus. He was one moment the top Pharisee. Next moment, he became a servant of Christ. The fishermen of the band of the disciples, they were minding their own business. They were just fishermen, and then they became fishers of men. And Christ turned their lives around, right? The old me and the new me. And this is always a conflict, right? You notice one is down, one is up. Whenever we go back to the old me, it becomes upside down. It is not the way it was. We were upside down, and God, through the gospel, brought us right side up. All right? That's how it is. God, through the gospel, brought the right side up. God put in us the faith, opened our eyes, illuminated our minds, convicted us of our spiritual conditions, and changed our eternal consequences forever. We accepted the Lord as our personal Savior. In such a process, God brought each one of us out of darkness into the marvelous light. This is what it says in 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, peculiar people, very unique, precious, very different from the rest, not the common, but peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him. This is the purpose of our calling in our lives, who hath called us out of darkness into the marvelous light. He called us, not we walked out, not that we exercised some discipline, suddenly it dawned upon us, this is not the way to go, let's go to the light. No. If not for God's intervention, our destiny is fixed. Then we see in Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 4, he has called us in him, or chose us in him, before the foundation of the world, before anything came about. This always, baffles me. We can call someone when we know the person. And we call someone because either we like the person, we are associated person, we need the person, and all the other things. We call the person, and we call the person by name. But God called us when we did not even know who we are. And when God called us, he saw our complete ugliness. God called us in as when we were like filthy rags, not worthy. We will not call someone that we are not proud of. But he called us in that deplorable spiritual condition that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. I must say that even the gospel coming to you is predestined. It is ordained. It is not that you were in the right place at the right time, or you were with the right crowd, or you went to the church. Everything, God is completely in control. At his appointed time, the gospel came into our lives. So that is our positional sanctification, where we, as a sinner, once and for all, sanctified in the Lord. I'll explain a little bit more later on. We were in the world, but not of the world. We became aliens in the world. One thing I don't like going to America, they call you alien. They even, I don't know whether they stamp their alien or not, but it's really very, very uncomfortable, you know. When they come here, we give them a lot of recognition, status, and honor, and all that. When we go there, they call us aliens. It's terrible. But it's quite a biblical thing, I think. We were aliens. Our paradigms shifted. Our core values started to reform. Our outlook changed. though the world still have a strong influence on our hearts and minds, we are dealing with it daily in our spiritual posture. We are a new person in Christ Jesus, according to 2 Corinthians 5:15. This world was our home. Now we are just passing through. Our new home is in heaven. Our new values are kingdom values. Our new Lord and God is Christ Jesus. The new master we serve is Christ and not self. This whole thing turned around. It was never like that. We never lived like that until the word came through the gospel in our lives. We are experiencing daily a spiritual evolution, all right? Coming closer, following the steps and the designs of the Lord, that eventually the image of Christ is reflected more and more accurately in our lives. We are now the property of God. It may appear we chose God, but the truth is, God chose us, called us even before the foundation of the world, as I stated before. We are sanctified. What is the meaning of sanctified? Sanctified means to make holy, to set apart. We were with the common, with the lost, with those who are heading towards hellfire. God put his hand in there and took us out and put us here. And then he set a course, he set a purpose in our life, he put a design in our entire, what you call, outlook. And then he says, okay, now this is where you're going to go, this is how you're going to become, and you will be different from them. You are holy, they are unholy. You are sinless, they are sinners. You're going to heaven, they are not. And I chose you before the foundation of the world. That's amazing. Don't come and ask me this question. Why would God choose some and don't choose another? Right? That I cannot answer you. Out of his own goodwill, he chose. Just be glad he chose us. We cannot question. It is just like you have a few beggars sitting, and then you look, and the fellow has so much money only in his hand, and he look at a few, four or five beggars there, and he decide to give to one. And he didn't give the others. Of course, the other beggars were very unhappy. They say, how come you give to one and don't give to others? We all deserve it. We should be given. No, the one who gives decides. It's his money. All right? He exercised sovereignty over his resources, and he said, I want to give this person. That's it, period. It's done. The beggars are not going to sue him in court for not giving him money. Right? So it is totally in the prerogative of God. To begin with, we all should be doomed. None of us deserve to be saved. We cannot have the power and the authority to question God to begin with. But out of his pure mercies and grace, he called you and I out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's not that I am better than you, therefore I become what I am today. You are slightly lesser than me. There you are. You are where you are. And the people out there are so much more terrible. No, it's not like that. It's not by any measure of degrees. It is simply God set his heart on us. Romans 5:8, I think over there it says that God set his heart upon us, set his love upon us while we were yet sinners. We were not showing any sign, possible sign of impressing God. God just loved us. You look at the history and the walk of the land of Israel, the Israel people in the Old Testament, how often God has to remind them that, you know, I did not choose you because of anything good out of you. Of you. No. You were stiff-necked, stubborn, you're completely rebellious, and yet I set my heart on you. God chose Jacob and rejected Esau. We cannot go and question all this thing. Oh, God is playing favorites. I cannot answer that question. One thing you must understand, we cannot decipher God and perfect God with an imperfect mind. You cannot put God in our dimension and analyze and deduct that this is what God is. No. That is why you need the Word. The Word helps us to understand the mind and heart of God. You need the perfect Word to help us understand the perfect God. Not with our fallen deduction can we ever understand Like, for instance, in the church, there are some people who have more, some people who have less. Some people are continuously blessed, quote unquote. Some people seem to be less blessed. Some people have more, what you call luxuries, and able to travel. And some people hardly go to Sentosa. You know what I'm trying to say? So what is that? Oh, God playing, you know. No. Bible tells us that God makes some rich and some poor. These are his prerogatives. We just look at what is on our plate, and we just thank God for what we have, and grateful for life and breath and opportunity, above all salvation, that one day our life, when it's done, is not only here and not going to hell, but we're going to heaven, not because we were good, not because we were in the right place at the right time. God, out of his pure, undeserving mercies and grace, you and I have been saved. That is why I always stress that we must remember who we are. At the end of the day, it's not your title, not your status, not your money, not your social network, nothing. It is just you, a plain sinner, as a hymn says, I am what I am. As I am, I come before the Lord. Paul said, I am what I am. And it is all by the grace. Grace to begin with, is undeserving. So just be thankful that today God has saved us. If there are people that we know who are not in the Lord, we continue to pray that God's grace will prevail upon them. Some may come to the Lord. Some may never come to the Lord. We know that it's painful, especially when you have one member of your family come to the Lord and the other one don't. You cannot put things together. And those are the moments you struggle with God's choices. And we will never understand. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belongs unto the Lord. We just go by what we know, the things that we are not very sure, we just leave it to the Lord. In number 7, it says, now it came to pass, when Moses had finished almost a year after they left Israel, they were pretty much done with the tabernacle, that now it came to pass, when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle, that he announced it and consecrated, sanctified it, and all the furnishings and altar and all its utensils. So he anointed them and he consecrated, dedicated them. So I'm using as many words as possible to define the word sanctification. Consecrated, dedicated, and sanctified. Positionally, your present status is you are dedicated, you are consecrated. You like it or you don't like it. That's the fact. You and I are consecrated, set apart. There are many basins, but the basins in the temple are special. There are many choppers and knives out there, but the choppers and knives that are used in the temple to do these animal sacrifices are consecrated. Everything in there is consecrated. Just because Lunar New Year is coming and we need to cut quite a bit of chicken and mutton and what have you, beef, and your knife at home is blunt and you come and see the priest, can I borrow this weekend this the knife, I need to chop something, and then I'll return back. I wash it, clean it nicely, you know, polish it, sharpen it, and then I return it on Monday. No, you cannot. You cannot. It's still knife. You still work with meat, but it's consecrated, set apart. It cannot be used for any other purpose but just for this. Just like our church piano or organ, is consecrated. The person who donated this, of course, has gone home to be with the Lord. And it has been consecrated. What we play out there is only hymns and songs and spiritual songs that glorifies the Lord. We don't play any other thing out there. All right? It's set apart. One day, we're going to have a bigger piano. That's what I'm trying to come to. And we need to give away this one. We will not give it away to a nightclub or some other secular usage. No. The person who takes this, we want to know who is the person who's going to take this and for what purpose the person is going to use it, because it's consecrated, it's special. You get what I'm trying to say? That's how it is. That's how we are all. All believers are sanctified in the Lord, meaning consecrated, dedicated to the Lord, set apart for the Lord, and to Him alone. So you cannot have all your previous faith, previous gods, previous what you call activities and what have you, when you are set apart here, you don't go back there. You don't bring in superstition. You don't bring in certain practices of the past. And you don't bring in, you know, like geomancies. And you don't have anything. You don't associate anything over there anymore. You are completely now to Christ, for Christ, and only for Him. And that's it. We are holy people. Scary, yeah? Look at yourself in the mirror. You know? Are you holy? Right? You get angry. Your words go wrong. Your emotions go wrong. Your thoughts go wrong. But even if you sanctify it, it's still wrong. You know what I mean? We like to justify it. But it's still wrong. And yet we are holy as you would be today in heaven. You're holy right now. This is a holy church. These are holy people. These are holy servants of God. Not in that Catholic sense, holy. But you are consecrated. The church is consecrated for Christ. Now, the second point. The second point I want to highlight is progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification. Right? More than a year ago, I think Reverend Heng was giving a very excellent explanation on this. He didn't use the word progressive sanctification, but he was giving the idea how this sanctification was taking effect in our lives, all right? So I term it here as progressive sanctification. Our Lord petitioned to God the Father, sanctify them. It is like first one is a noun, second one is a verb. You realize that? And under what context is he saying? You look at verse 14, I have given them thy word. The word is the one that is going to make a lot of difference. Your setting apart and your mode of operation, your outlook, everything is because of the word. And John 1:1, as it was read in the beginning, the word became flesh. It is the word. The word is what is telling us that we are consecrated. And because they have the word, and the world don't have the word, they will hate them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Christ is not of the world. And neither would his disciples. He said this in many different ways. He said, you know, if the world would hate you, they will you hate me, they will also will hate you. All right? And verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, despite of all the troubles they're going to face, that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. There is a point now. The devil. All right? The evil one. And then he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Two times this is being mentioned. Two times. Of the world, not of the world, of the world, not of the world. And this is constantly our struggle as well. We are not of the world, but we are struggling with the world and trying to keep the word and keep the world out. When the world walks in, it comes in collision with the word. So we need to put the world in its proper place. And verse 17 says, sanctify them therefore. All right, let's now look at the progressive sanctification. As obedient children, not conforming themselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy as I am holy. All right? And you and I know that what this passage is talking about, in other words, we are supposed to conduct ourselves in a certain way as holy people. But in reality, none of us are perfect in our walk, words, or even works. 1 John 1:10 tells us, if anyone says that he have never sinned, then he is lying. We fumble under the pressures of life, but we continue to return to the path again and again. It is an uphill task. How do I put this? A lot of words. Every time you confess your sins, okay? Every time you confess your sins, sanctification is in progress. 1 John 1:9 says that if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us. Every time you confess your sins, sanctification is in process. And I would like to say this, the word of God is the detergent of our soul. All right? When the Word of God cleanses, works in our hearts, it leads us to confession, and confession leads us to sanctification. Right? We are already sanctified, but we are continuously being sanctified. These are the areas we are going to be struggling with, and I would like to highlight this based on verses 14 and 15. The first threat is the world, right? The first threat is the world. Because the Christians are not of the world, yet they are all wired to be sensitive to the world. We are still having the same flesh and blood. We still have the same eyes for appreciation. We still have the same passion and likeness. Even though we have moved here, we did not change our DNA. Our DNA is pretty much still intact. Otherwise, there's no temptation. Do you know that? If we are no longer connected with the world, if we can be like that, then there's no temptation. Because we still have all the necessary assets in us that can be connecting to sin and to the world, the devil continues to tempt us because he can take us down. So the first threat is the world. Verse 14 talks about that. Because the Christians are not of the world, for they have the truth, the word. Therefore, the world will not tolerate them. Conflict will constantly arise in different areas of life. The world relentlessly will seek to belittle our convictions and tempt us to join them in order to live peaceably with the people and the system. It is not easy. Sometimes we are drawn in materialism, secularism, trying to adopt the world's agenda, the worldly culture. The world keeps the pressure on every one of us and continues to come up with various schemes and influences to trap us. They are constant and resilient. The world is constant and resilient, and we must admit at times we fumble, we stumble, and we grumble to ourselves. And then we confess our sins, and then the Lord sanctifies us. Our Lord prays that we be restored, purified through the word, and remain and keep us and remain us in the fellowship with the Lord. The second part is the evil one, right? The second threat to the moral and spiritual aspect is the spiritual corruption, the moral and spiritual corruption that is given to us in verse 15. Keep them from the evil one. Keep them from the evil one. Satan corrupts the church by infusing worldly values. This is what Francis Schaeffer said. When I looked for the church, I found her in the world. When I look for the world, I found it in the church. That's a spelling error there. Simply these days, churches are losing their focus, trying to grow numbers and trying to be, you know, in sync with the world, and they transform the church. Even the church doesn't look anymore like a church. They transform it to look more conducive, more attractive, minimal religious appearance, and more like another building in the community. They say it is very friendly and people will come in, and then they also set up the whole place that has got no resemblance to a church. And these are all some form of strategies for evangelism. Yes, it has helped one way or the other, but along the way, some churches have gone altogether wrong. All right? What are the ways the church is corrupted? Relativism, all right? Compromise on biblical doctrines. Everything is relative, you know. You don't have to make a big fuss over it. The other one is sensualism, all right? Sensualism is entertainment in the place of biblical worship. People make it more and more entertaining and less religious, right? So they, when newcomers come in, they don't feel so uncomfortable, you know. They feel like, hey, it's just like another concert, you know. It's really fun, you know. I like the lightings, I like the settings, I like the music, I like everything that comes along. And they say, we feel very good. Sensualism, meeting the, you know, going to meet what will draw the world in. And in order to draw the world in, They change the church into more and more like the world. You pull a drug addict out of his addiction. You don't have to become a drug addict in order to identify with him and share the gospel. Isn't it? You don't do that. We are in the world. You are ministering among the drug addicts. We want to say that we love you. That doesn't mean we need to take the drugs. We need to pull the person out of it and bring him out of addiction. So we wean souls out of darkness and bring them into the light. We don't transform the church to look like the world so the world will come in. All right? If you watch Sisters Act 1, beautiful, beautiful. This area is very, very... If you have never seen, it's a very old classic. You go and see how it is done. The church wasn't going anywhere until the church started to become like the neighborhood, and immediately the church was flooded with people, right? So that's what it is. Humanism. This is where we import the way that the world goes about advertising and some of the humanism. All right, humanism is a secular scholarship that denies the biblical teachings of creation, gender, and so on and so forth. Right? That's humanism. The other one is consumerism, importing the world's materialistic advertising and strategizing in the church. The last one is secularism, adopting the world's agenda. We go by Christ's agenda and not the world's agenda. Thirdly, I must say that we struggle within, right? We struggle within. All of us like to be impressive. All of us wants to be successful. All of us wants to have lots of cash, comfort, luxury, plenty, and go to exotic places for holidays, enjoy fantastic meals in high places. And we like to be very attractive. We want to be counted in the community. And where can you get all this? We get all this in the world, right? You want to climb as high as you can in the corporate world. You compromise your values. You go with the flow so that you can reach there. But when you reach there, then you say, okay, now I have already arrived. Now I want to practice my biblical principles. I don't think that's going to work very well. These are the struggles we have in this world. With all these factors present in this world, not surprising, we become soiled spiritually, defiled morally, discard kingdom values, and lose our unique and sanctified identity, Ephesians 6. The word only can minister to the inner man, and its ministry is powerful enough to reconstruct, purify, and make us holy. We need to do our daily quiet time, right? We need to work at it that we don't miss Sunday worship service. Try to come punctually for worship service. All of you taking a lot of effort to be here on time, please do well in that area. Come in early and be ready to be ministered through the hymns. The hymns are composed of words, and the words are all pointing to Christ, right? So pay attention to the hymns, and also the preaching and reading of the scriptures is also the word. Presentation, special items are all towards Christ, the word, and the preaching and teaching of God's word. Now, let me explain how it was explained some years ago, but this is how it is explained and how Reverend Heng explained in that presentation. All right, this is putting in a sentence form, right? Sanctification is the continuing work of God in the life of the believer, making him more, or making him or her actually holy. All right? Holy does not mean he becomes holy as a halo over the head. In other words, he becomes more patterned after God's word. Another person said this way: sanctification is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. All right? This is what we want to arrive to. But we'll never be perfect. All right? But at least we know this is what we're supposed to get at. right? And we work on it. And many of us, all our lives have been working on it. We have improved in some areas. Some areas we're still working on. And I can tell you, until you go to your grave, there will be some areas you will be still working on. Because we have this flesh on us, and it has its weaknesses, right? The Christian life is a journey, a movement from faith to faith, all right? With, to be sure, ups and downs along the way. This is John Frame's idea. So sanctification is an ongoing thing. Let me explain it this way. What is a man doing? The man is tuning the piano. Every time when we open the Word of God, we come under tuning. Why would a piano require tuning? I think there's something called a soundboard inside. If you live in a country like Singapore, humidity is high, it gets a bit wobbly, and the string tension gets affected, and therefore it goes out of tune, it becomes very sharp, and for a variety of other reasons, wear and tear, and so on and so forth. Even if you don't use the piano for a very long time, it will go out of tune as well. So it needs tuning. Sanctification is like that. Constantly we need tuning. Likewise, for a variety of factors, we too go out of tune spiritually. As the Word is the tool that can set us right back to the right tune. God's Word tunes our souls to the right notes. When we do our quiet time, we are sanctified through God's Word. Assuring comfort, grace, hope, and strength renews in us. Help us to realign ourselves to the Word, His work, and purpose. The Word mirrors our errors, affirms our good works. Jesus prays to His Father that the church, the people of God, be kept holy and pure. They be sanctified, not through program. They are sanctified, purified through the Word. When the church keeps the Word, which is the truth, the Word will keep the church pure, sanctified, and consecrated to God. Galileans are to be people of God's book, the Bible. It is the Word that gives the power to overcome various forces and gives us strength and courage to live out our new life. So, in this year, we're going to focus on the Word. There are various plans we have in mind, and we want to do it all so well. And by the grace of God, end of the year, we will be richer in the knowledge of God's Word. We will be more acquainted with the Word of God. We had more exercise with the Word of God. And even certain other more leisurely programs are going to be worked towards it. May God help all of us, all right, that we become people of the Word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this sanctified position that you have given to us. And it happened the day we came to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we received you. Thank you, Lord. We also want to thank you for the continuous progressive sanctification that you do for us. You continuously cleanse us and restore us and realign us back to the cause of Christ. Lord, you know we are people of unclean lips. You know how frequently we go off, but thank you for your mercies and grace, and help us to love you evermore and your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.